All right. Let's grab a seat. Well, you can open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. While you're turning there, just a couple of announcements as a way of getting started. First announcement is that next Saturday night is our Unwrapping Christmas program. There's play, special music, candlelight service, and then a dessert and fellowship after. So that starts at 6:30 on Saturday. We have a bunch of flyers in the back for you to grab and take and give to your families and friends and coworkers and all that. This last week, I got invited to lunch with some of my old coworkers from State Fund. If you remember, last week I was telling you about how I invited them last year, and they came last year. Well, while I was at lunch, they said, "Hey, are you doing that Christmas program again?" And I said, "Yeah." And so now there's like four or five of them that are coming. Now I've got mine. Now you got to get yours. So that's next Saturday, 6:30, December 10th. Grab the flyers, hang them up, hand them out. It's just a good opportunity to, share the meaning of Christmas and all that. So that's next Saturday. The following Sunday, December 18th, is our church family Christmas, the special one with the kids, oriented service, and we have a breakfast potluck at 9 and just hang out and all that. So that's the following, that's the 18th. So those are the Christmas things coming up. Not this Thursday, but the following Thursday is the woman's secret Santa reveal party and all that. So that's another Christmas item that we've got coming up. So be aware of that. Men, we have our men's Bible study this Thursday at Tina's house. And I think that is it as far as announcements go. Pertaining to what's going on here at church, I did also, you guys know I get emotional sometimes, so you got to bear with me. Which is not good when you're supposed to talk. But we lost a member of our family, the church family, this last week, Claude. Went to be home with the Lord. And you guys probably seen him, you've talked to him. He's touched your life, I'm sure. His family's here this morning. And gosh, I had such a good speech, or it's, it's such a good way to let you guys know. But in the back, they printed up these things for Claude, and if you read through it, it has a pretty much a tract or something that he wrote, and so you could go ahead and take a look at that. So he passed away on Tuesday, and I got a call from his son Grant, and he just let me know that the senior apartments were going to do a little service, and so I showed up there on Thursday, and the last song that we sang was Amazing Grace. And that the last lyric is, speaks of 10,000 years will just be the beginning of eternity. That afternoon I was driving to basketball game. I told you I was listening to worship music, and that song that we sang today, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, the beginning of the last verse, the end of the last verse where it says 10,000 years and then forevermore. And it was just this reigning theme in my mind about Claude, is that he's there. And his 10,000 years has just begun. And it'll just go on for eternity. We know where he's at, and I did not, by the way, I did not ask Mike to play that song. It was just the Lord. So I just think it's very appropriate for Claude. Like I said, you know what kind of man he was and how he touched us. And so I know I will miss him greatly, sitting talking with him. And I know many of you will as well. But I did want to let you know that he went home to be with the Lord this last week. And as far as the memorial service, when I get details, I'll pass them on to you. But all right. Galatians chapter 6. We are about wrapping up this study through the book of Galatians. We have spent quite a few weeks, and we'll be beginning Ephesians in the beginning of the year. With next week, we'll wrap up Galatians, and then we have the church family Christmas, and then we have actual Christmas. And then once we get into January, we'll be beginning the study of Ephesians. And last week we looked at verses 1 through 10, and where Paul, writing to the churches there in Galatia, he encourages the church to bear one another's burdens. And we looked at that and we focused in on that concept, but specifically this week I want to take a look again at verses 7 through 10, where Paul writes and he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I thank you that the universal principles and truths that are evident around us, how you take them and use them as illustrations in spiritual concepts. Lord, how you use everything around us. And Lord, I ask that as we study your word this morning, as we go through it, that you would teach us and that you would remind us and you would show us what areas in our life where we've been sowing seeds that are going to reap a consequence that is negative. And Lord, also, Lord, those areas in our lives where we're sowing seeds that are going to produce life. So Lord, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was a salesman that was driving down the street in a country road, and as he drove past this particular farm, he saw a man out in his field just standing there doing nothing, and you know, because you could see it for a while in farmland. And so he drove and he saw it and he was confused by it, and he wanted to pull over and ask the man, but he was late for his appointment, and so he just kept driving. He finished with his appointment, and on his way back he saw the man still standing there. And the curiosity got the best of him, and so he pulled down the dirt road, and he drove up to the house, and he saw this man's wife, and he said, "Look, I'm sorry to bother you, but I really just have a question. I see your husband, he's out in the field, and he's just standing there. Can I ask you, what is he doing?" And his wife said, "Well, he's trying to win the Nobel Prize." And the salesman's a little confused, and he said, "Well, how does him standing out in the field cause him to win the Nobel Prize?" And she said, "Well, he heard that the Nobel Prize was going to be given to someone outstanding in their field." Well, sometimes I get them. Sometimes I get really good ones. Well, there's a New York City yuppie who moved to the country, and he bought a piece of land, and he goes into the local feed store and livestock store, and he walks up to the salesperson and he asks for 100 chicks. And the young man says, "Oh, you're getting into the chicken business, huh?" He goes, "Yeah, I want 100 chicks." And the salesman goes, "That's a lot of chicks." He says, "Well, I'm serious about it. I need 100 chicks." So they get 100 chicks and give it to the man, and he takes them and he departs. And about a week later, he comes back and he says, I need 100 chicks. And the salesperson's confused by it, and he says, well, what's happened? And he says, well, look, I think I've got it figured out. I've had to iron out a few problems, but I think I've figured it out. And the salesperson says, problems? And he says, yeah, I think I planted the last batch too close together. You know, the Bible uses illustrations quite frequently. Throughout the scriptures, typically the gospel writers, Jesus himself spoke in parables. He used things that are around us to illustrate spiritual concepts and spiritual principles. One of the most used concept, one of the most used illustrations in all of scripture is that of a farmer. And more specifically, that of a farmer who plants and who sows and who reaps. Last week, as I mentioned, we studied about Paul kind of laying out how we could be ministering to one another and serving one another. And if someone falls into a trespass, that those who are spiritual go and restore them in meekness and to carry one another's burdens. And he even said those that are being taught to share with the person that teaches. And he mentioned that we should also carry our own load. He uses all of these illustrations, and in the midst of this, he addresses and he uses this illustration of sowing and reaping, of planting and of harvesting. And it's a universal law to depict a spiritual concept. Now, I'm familiar with just a few universal laws. Like gravity, I get gravity. Especially as a teenage boy, a junior high boy, learning what it meant to live in this size body. I've learned that the higher you are, the harder you fall. And so I learned gravity. I've learned that. I've even learned, you know, certain law of thermodynamics. You know, everything goes from order to chaos. But I don't know a lot of universal laws, but this is one that I do know, that if you plant something and you water it, that what's going to come is what you planted. And Paul uses this universal truth to describe and depict a spiritual concept. It's a basic exercise of humanity for most of the world, not for us. We go to the store and all of it is already laid out. You know, you want bananas, you just go grab a bunch of bananas. You don't have to plant it, you don't have to water it. We just go and purchase it. But it's starting to become a thing, isn't it? Having your own garden, growing your tomatoes. And it's always funny. There's like this rash of tomatoes. Like everyone always has too many tomatoes. Too many tomatoes and too many zucchini. Let me tell you, if you have one zucchini, you have too many. The idea behind planting and growing and sowing and reaping and harvesting, it's something that all of humanity that we're familiar with, and especially in Jesus' day and age. In Jesus' day and age, in Paul's day and age, it's something that they understood. They didn't have stores to go to. A lot of their food came from planting and harvesting. And he uses it in relationship to the flesh and the spirit. We've been, 2 weeks ago, we studied how Paul said, listen, if you walk in the spirit, then you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you walk in the spirit, then you won't be given over to being controlled by the flesh. And so he applies that again, and he says, listen, if you sow to the spirit, then you'll reap everlasting life. But if you sow to the flesh, then of the flesh you'll reap corruption. And this is the universal illustration. If you plant, you're going to harvest. Now look at what he says there in verse 7. He says, look, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. The first thing that I want to draw attention to is that Paul says, don't be deceived. Now, the word deception, or the word to be deceived here, it means to be lied to fall under an entrapment, to not really understand what's going on. Now, deception is dangerous. to be deceived, to have someone lead you astray. It's dangerous. But the biggest danger is to be self-deceived. I think I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again, that I think will illustrate my point in how we perceive and we could be deceived into thinking something that's not true. But a while back, I stumbled upon this reality, and that is, there are certain pictures that are taken of me that I don't like. You may have found that to be true in your life, where you find a picture that you see and you're like, I don't like that picture. Get rid of that picture. And someone might be standing right there and go, why? That's such a great picture. And you ask them, well, is it a good picture of you or is it a good picture of me? And they could even say, it's a good picture of you. And I remember this playing out, and I saw this unflattering, this picture was taken from an unflattering angle. And I was just like, oh, I hate that picture. And I even asked them, I said, do I really look like that? And they said, yeah. And I was like, oh. And I realized why I was so surprised. That's when I look at the mirror, before I leave and depart, I look at my best angle. I do not like look around and like turn to my most unflattering angle and be like, yeah, that's how I look. I look completely unflattering. I turn my head, I get my body in the right way, and I go, yeah, man, I look good today. And I leave. But everyone else, I'm the only one deceived into thinking I look good. Everybody else is like, no, dude, you look that way. So when a picture's taken and you're like, that's just not a very flattering photo of me. Now, granted, there are some where you're like half blinking in your mouth, like, that's one thing. I'm just talking that you guys know what I'm saying. That we're deceived into thinking something that's not true. And being self-deceived is even more of a danger, because if I'm deceived by something you say, you're an expert in something. Say you're an expert in programming or some kind of electronic thing, and you tell me something, I'm going to believe you. You're the expert in it. I'm not. But if I'm self-deceived, then what happens is I believe something, but you're not the expert. I'm the expert. And because I'm the expert, that means that whatever you say, you don't really know what you're talking about. And so you can see where someone being self-deceived is way is in a lot more trouble than someone who's just deceived. And Paul addresses this here, and he says, don't be deceived. And in the Greek, it literally means stop being deceived. See, remember the Galatian church, they had fallen under this concept that the way that you're saved, the way that I'm saved, the way that people are saved is not by the grace of God. It's not by Jesus dying on the cross and the belief that he's died on the cross and died for our sins. But it's that you earn it by circumcision or by keeping the law. That's how you earn your salvation. And the Galatian church has kind of started to come under that teaching, that false teaching. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Stop being deceived. And then he lays out this principle. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And the idea behind this is it literally means to turn your nose up and sneer at God. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. The idea, the implication behind it in the Greek is literally that you don't act a certain way outwardly, but you different inwardly. So for the Galatian church and the Judaizers, you act spiritual by getting circumcised, and you're trying to display this act that I'm holy, that I'm spiritual, but inwardly you're a wreck. And so Paul says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. He can't be fooled. He knows. You may be able to fool me. You may be able to fool everybody else. I may be able to fool so many people, my family, everybody I may fool. But the one person that I cannot fool is God. And so as he's laying out this principle, he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And then he gets into it. in verse 7, he says, "For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now, as we go through this, I want to just kind of remind us, you probably know this, but you may not make the connection. There are certain principles that I think are true spiritually as much as they are when you plant and when you harvest. The first thing that I want to draw our attention to, and I think it's something that you'll, after I say it, you'll be like, duh, that's obvious. But I think when we make that correlation to our spiritual walk, we'll find that we don't usually think that way spiritually. But it's this: what you plant is what you're going to harvest. What you sow is what you're going to reap. So in other words, if I have an avocado pit, and I take the avocado, and I plant it into the ground, and I water it, a watermelon's not going to come forth. It's just not. No matter how much I want it to, no matter how much I intended it to be a watermelon, I planted the avocado pit, what's going to come forth is an avocado tree. Now, the same is true in our life. The seeds that we sow, it's going to be what produces. So if you allow certain things into your life to be sown, it could be things that you watch. It could be TV shows, movies. It could be news. It can be a wide range of things. The things that you allow to be sown into your life, what's going to happen is whatever's sown into your life is what's going to come out. You know how I know this? Besides, it works in my life, but I have kids. And the things that my kids watch, I usually hear them saying. It's just the way that it works. And it's something that we're familiar with. If you allow things in your life, that's what's going to come out. And so if you allow sinful things in your life, then that's what's going to come out of your life. But if you allow spiritual things in your life, then that's also what's going to come out. It's the flip side is also true. Whatever you allow in is what's going to come out. Whatever you do, you're planting seeds. You're sowing seeds by the actions that you do. So if you're someone that's gossiping, you're sowing seeds of discourse where did you hear about that one person? Did you see what they did? Then what begins to happen is you're going to reap a consequence. You're going to reap corruption. If you've ever been a part of a church or a group where gossip just runs rampant, you find out very quickly, like, there's a lot of damage that is done. And being a part of different churches, you just see it, and most frequently, because you're not the one that's involved, you don't even know what to believe. You have this one person over here that's saying one thing, and then you have someone else that you trust saying another thing, and you trust both of them, you love both of them, and you're caught in the middle, and it really just leads to just corruption and damage and hurt and pain. So when someone's sowing seeds of gossip and discourse, they're going to reap corruption. If you're someone that is full of lust, you sow those seeds, what's going to happen is you're going to find yourself full of corruption. You know, if you're a parent that is highly critical of your kids, and if you're a parent that is prone to maybe, like, just go away, I want to be by myself, or outbursts of wrath or these types of things, and you're sowing these things, just know they're going to reap corruption. I think of just the kids that I know, that I've seen grow up, and how the words that are said, the actions that are done in their life when they're little, how it impacts them when they grow up. And whatever seed is sown, that's what's going to come forth. You know, we've all heard the statistics, and we're all familiar with it, that, you know, if you come from an alcoholic home, then you'll most likely be an alcoholic. Now, there's people that change that, and there's exceptions, but for the most part, we understand this concept. If you sow certain seeds, that's what's going to come forth. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life, Paul says. Now, not only are you going to reap eternal life, the things of eternal value, but you're going to do it here on earth. You know, when you read and study your Bible, like you're planting seeds. You're sowing to the Spirit. And as you sow to the Spirit, yeah, that's going to affect your eternity, but it's also going to affect you here and now. You're going to hear the Lord speak to you. You're going to be able to speak into other people's life. Praying. You pray, you sow to the Spirit now. It has an eternal value, but it also has a right here and now value. So when we sow seeds to the Spirit, we have everlasting life. We reap everlasting life, but we also reap the benefits here. When you look to serve one another and you seek to carry each other's burdens, yeah, you have eternity and you have an eternal value, but you also have a value here in being connected and feeling unified and close. So that's the first thing. What you sow is what you'll reap. The second thing that I want us to take note of is that one seed can produce exponential fruit. So what I mean by that is you take an avocado pit. I like avocados, if you can't tell. And it's during that season where there's not really any good avocados, so I'm kind of hankering for avocados. But I take an avocado pit and I plant it in the ground. That's one avocado pit. But when that avocado pit grows and the tree is grown, it's going to produce hundreds of avocados. And if you were to take a pit from each, you know, one of those avocados and plant another one, and that tree grows, you can see just, you know, you may not be good at math, but you could see how exponentially that would grow from just one avocado pit. And the same thing is true when we think about the seeds that are planted. Either we sow it to the flesh or we sow it to the Spirit. Going back to the illustration of a kid, if you sow that seed of wrath and criticism, and you just sow that into their life, you may not recognize it, I may not recognize it, but years later, they're living with it. And that fruit that we just thought, oh, it's a little seed, it's grown into a massive trunk in their life. My wife is from a rural area near Red Bluff, and when we go to her parents' house and we drive on the highway there, you look around and there's groves of trees, walnut trees, almond trees, except she says it wrong. She says almond trees. But all right, walnut trees, almond trees, olive trees, peach trees. And then you see groves of them. And you realize that one seed was planted, and then another seed, and they were in line. But those seeds produce this exponential amount of fruit. And the concept is really true, that if we're not careful to how we sow and what we sow our seed to, the fruit could be just trees of corruption, or it could be trees of everlasting life. See, the same thing is opposite. Not just with corruption, but if you sow to the Spirit in the spiritual things, reading your Bible, praying, coming to church, serving one another, all those different things, what's going to happen is your life, the fruit, is going to grow exponentially. You know, you just think about someone whose life was about serving the Lord. Someone like Claude. And as you realize that, it's just one person and his wife, but they reached so many people. And the fruit from their ministry, it's not just to the people that they minister to, but it goes down to their kids. And the more that we serve one another, the more that we love one another, the more that we sow to the Spirit, there's this exponential fruit that grows that you and I may not be aware of. And so if we so to the things of the flesh, it's just going to grow exponentially. One of the things that takes place as you're driving through the highway there is sometimes you'll see the tree groves, and then the next time you visit, the tree grove is just wrecked. The trees are just tore up, and the trees are like laying on the side, and the roots are pulled up, and what they're doing is they're replanting. They're taking out all the olive trees because they want peach trees. And they've pulled it all out. Now they're starting to plant, but it's just this unique sight because it's just a grove of wrecked trees. And there's no fruit coming from it. And this morning, as I was doing my final preparations, I had this thought and this concept that, you know, so often we plant these seeds, and maybe they're seeds of hurt and pain and anger and pride and greed, and we sow them, and they're planted, maybe in the people's lives that are around us, but we don't realize what pain it caused until, you know, it sprouts up. And as it sprouts up, and then we're realizing, wow. And as a parent, like, I see this. Like, I've told you many times before, I don't like traffic. I have outbursts of wrath during traffic. And, you know, someone cuts me off, and I just go in this blind rage and, you know, why are you such an idiot? And then that one day when we were in the car and someone cut me off and my son in the back seat's going, "Dad, you're such an idiot!" And just realizing, like, wow, like, that's, I planted that seed. I sowed that seed and now I'm reaping the corruption of it. And so we do that. And then sometimes we realize, like, wow, I didn't know that my actions or the things that I said planted that, and that is growing from that. And so this is the correlation that I saw, is that if you are seeing that and you just allow that to grow, it's going to become strong. That tree is going to be strong. The roots are going to go deep. And that grove may be destroyed like those grows on that highway, but it wouldn't be just easier to just take care of it right away? Like those trees are difficult. If you're going to replant, you not only have to trim back the trees, and not only do you cut them down, but then you have to dig around them, and depending on how long they've been there, you got to pull up the roots, and it's just this huge job. But imagine if there was just a little sproutling and you're like, I don't want that there. You just yank it out. I mean, imagine if you were trying to plant a peach tree. So you put in the peach pit, and then all of a sudden, you know, the vine for watermelon grows. You're like, no, that's not what I wanted. And you may have planted a bunch, but it's just going to be easier to pull all that stuff out. And sometimes it's just easier to pull all that stuff out when you see it in the beginning and not wait till it becomes full grown. Because it grows exponentially, rooted out early. The third thing, not only what you plant is what you're going to harvest, not only is what you plant going to grow exponentially, but it takes time. It takes time to see the life. You plant the seed is watered. It starts to grow. The shell breaks out. The sprout comes up. And even when the sprout comes up and maybe the trunk of the tree starts to form, or the trunk of the bush or the vine, it starts being formed, you still have to wait. You still have to wait for it to grow, for there to actually be fruit. And so there are things that happen in our life when we're sowing to the Spirit, we're reading our Bible, we're praying, we're going to church, we're serving other people, and we just think, why is nothing happening? Why am I not changing? You know, so often people come to a point where they're like, man, I've messed up my life, I've wrecked it, and now I want to get things right. And so they turn and they just read their Bible for a couple days, and then nothing happens. They don't feel any better. And so they're just frustrated. They forget it, that didn't work for me, and they're off to the next thing. Well, spiritual things as well as fleshly things, it takes a time. If you sow a seed, it takes some time for it to produce fruit. In the classrooms right now, your kids, if you have kids, they're being taught spiritual things. Seeds are being planted. Now, imagine, I don't know what lesson they're learning or anything like that, but imagine if today you pick them up and you're getting in the car, hey, what'd you learn this morning in Sunday school class? Well, they'll tell, oh, man, it was great. You know, we learned about the Ten Commandments. And mom, dad, I learned that I need to honor you as my my parents. And you do so much for us. And I think you're great. And you're like, okay, great. Get in your car. And they're like, no, I want to stay with my friends. And you're like, wait, what just happened? You were taught, and now you're showing me that you didn't really learn anything. Well, here's why. The seed gets planted, but it takes a little while for it to take root. Those of you who are older and you realize that your parents have said certain things, and then you realize now as an adult that they are true, when as a kid you thought, you're so wrong. But now you realize, oh, you're so right. The reason why is because those seeds, it takes a little while to produce fruit. But it's also true on the reverse side. If you're sowing to this flesh, you may not feel, if you're, you know, caught up in a sin and you're sowing to it, and there's not like any, it doesn't seem like there's any consequences, that like nothing bad's happening from it. It takes a little time. And then the fruit will show itself. What you plant is what you're going to harvest. What you plant is going to grow exponentially. And what you plant is going to take time. But you will reap something. Look at what Paul says there. He says there's two things that you could sow to. You could sow to the flesh, or you could sow to the spirit. The flesh, that's our carnal desires, our natural desires. It's interesting being caught where I'm at in my age group. I'm not really what they call a Gen Xer, and I'm not really a millennial. I'm just right in the middle. And one of the things that I see with the generations, and the generation that kind of, you know, every generation it seems to get more and more narcissistic. And It's not a blast on the millennials, because it's not at all. But there's just a tendency, I think, within human nature to become more and more narcissistic. And if you don't know the story or the meaning behind narcissism, it's basically this, that there was a man named Narcissus. That's what I said. Narcissus. And you guys know who Cupid is, and basically he shot Narcissus, whatever, with the arrow. And you know, when you get hit with Cupid's arrow, whoever you look at next is who you fall in love with. But it was designed to be a punishment for Narcissus. Am I saying that right? I don't know. But Narcissus, because they shot him with an arrow, and then he looked into a pool of water and saw himself, and so he fell in love with himself. And that's what narcissism is. Just thinking about yourself and being enveloped in yourself. And studies have just shown that each generation gets more and more narcissistic. And that's just the flesh. And if we continue to sow to that, then we're going to reap corruption. If you sow to always being selfish and never thinking about anybody else, you're going to be alone. But if you sow to the Spirit, that's our new nature. then you reap everlasting life. The result of sowing to the flesh is corruption. It means decay. One of the byproducts of growing up in the home that I did, and my mom and dad being split and not being, just kind of being on my own throughout my childhood, is I didn't brush my teeth very often. And I still remember the day that I was in a race with a kid, and when I was younger, I was fast. And I beat him, and I, probably said something like, "What's up now?" You know, or like, "I beat you, I torched you," whatever. And he goes, "Shut up, yellow teeth." And I just was like, "That's right, I haven't brushed my teeth in a long time." It was a few more days until I brushed them again. But I always had this thought that, you know what, I don't need to brush my teeth. All this cavity stuff, I don't need to brush my teeth. And then it was a few years and later, and one of my teeth started hurting. I was like, "Oh, look, I have my first cavity." And I went in, and it wasn't just my first cavity, or my second one, or my third one, or my fourth one, or my fifth one, or my sixth one, but seven. Yeah. I still am reaping the consequences of that decision of not brushing and flossing. I mean, and now, like, I make my kids brush their teeth all the time. What's that? Oh, yeah. Everyone's like, "My teeth are feeling a little grimy. Thanks." But that's the idea. It's this slow decay. You sow to the flesh, there's this slow decay that starts happening. But when you sow to the Spirit, there's everlasting life. And it begins now. Look at verse 9. He says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." There's that principle again. It takes time. It takes time. A while back, I was listening to a story of a friend of mine who, his dad passed away, and the dad had seven kids, and they were all there in the room in his final moments, and they were worshiping. They were all Christian, and they were worshiping, and when he breathed his last breath, they knew it was coming, and when he breathed it, the room erupted, and just clapping and just cheering. And the thought, I don't know, I think they all felt it. I'm not sure how he just described that. He just finished his race. He just finished the race. And as he came to the finish line, just as you do a marathon, his family was around him cheering. And, you know, I think of, I think of Claude. And again, I didn't know that you guys were going to be here. This is just something that was on my heart. So forgive me. I hope you allow me a little liberty. All right. But he, the thought, I don't know for sure, but the thought is that Claude passed away while praying. They found him on his knees in the morning. I just think of, like, it takes time. The amount of hours that Claude spent on his knees and the fruit from it. And there's no doubt he prayed for some and he didn't see an immediate change. But talking to him, you'll know that maybe he prayed for something 5-10 years, but he saw it. And just to not grow weary while doing well. You know, I think about that guy with seven kids. Like, I have four. And it's hard enough to keep them in line. But seven of them. Seven of them. They reached the finish line, and they were all there worshiping the Lord at his bed. And no doubt there were some times where it didn't seem like they were going to make it there. There were some times when it was like, man, I'm not doing a good job as a parent. Or you may feel that way, but don't grow weary in doing well. Because the illustration of the farmer is the perfect illustration. The farmer has to be patient. He can't plant the seed and then just the next day go, where's my avocados? I need my avocados. It takes some time. And he says, Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good all, especially to the household of faith. As we have opportunity. As we have opportunity, let's sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. You guys have probably heard this quote before, but it's very appropriate concerning the passage that we're in. And it goes like this. Sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. If you sow a thought, meaning you have a thought and you ponder it and you think about it and you dwell on it, then pretty soon that thought is going to be something that you act upon. And the more that you act upon something, then it becomes a habit. And then once it becomes a habit, it develops a character in who you are. And that character will determine your destiny. So if you're sowing thoughts, spiritual thoughts, if you're having thoughts where, man, just thinking about the Lord and what he says in his word and praying for people and what people are going through. You have these thoughts, and the more you think about it, that will cause you to act. I guarantee you, if you start praying for someone in particular and what they're going through, at one point, you're going to feel an inclination to act. You will stop praying. Well, no, you'll continue to pray, but you'll start acting as well. And as you act, then it's gonna form a habit. If you read your Bible and you act by reading your Bible, pretty soon it's gonna become a habit. And if that habit's formed in you, then it's gonna develop a character. And we all know that people's character, that's what we long to see in people, is people's character. Are you real? Are you genuine? Are you authentic? Are you good? Because that's who we want to put ourselves around, and that's going to develop into a destiny. But it's the reverse is also true. If you're sowing thoughts of impurity, if you're sowing thoughts of sin, then pretty soon you're not going to just think about it. You're going to start to do them. You know, if I'm constantly thinking about how much I hate a certain person, then when that opportunity comes, I'm most likely going to act upon that person. And if I keep acting upon it, then it's just going to become a habit. You know, every time I see that person, I'm just going to feel like just punching his lights out. And if I just keep acting upon it, it becomes a habit, then it's going to be a character. What am I? I'm a brawler. And then if I'm a brawler, then it's going to eventually, you carry it down the line, I'm going to have a destiny. And so Paul makes it very clear for us. Like all of us, when we hear it and we think about it, it's like, well, no, I don't want to sow to the flesh. If I sow to the flesh, it's going to reap corruption. I'd rather sow to the Spirit. I want everlasting life. This doesn't mean that, well, you got to be a good person to inherit everlasting life. If that was the case, none of us would get it. But the idea is that it's the eternal value. Not only is it the eternal value, but it's the value that's here as well. So Paul's encouragement to us is to sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh. Of the flesh, you will reap corruption. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just who you are. Lord, we thank you that you're very practical, Lord, in how you communicate to us through your word. And Lord, that you've also sent your spirit to teach us and to enlighten us, and those things that sometimes don't make sense naturally, Lord, you kind of open our spiritual eyes for us to understand. And Lord, your desire is for us to know you and for us to know your word. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that you would help us to see those areas in our lives, Lord, that maybe we need to root out. Maybe seeds have been planted and we need to get them out and we need to root them out. Lord, maybe there are areas in our lives where we've planted seeds and Lord, now they need to be watered. They need to be cultivated. And Lord, may we not leave here this morning without doing that and without allowing you to do that. And so, Lord, we're so grateful for who you are. Lord, we thank you that you died on the cross. Lord, that you took our sins upon you. And Lord, that you gave us your spirit. Lord, you've done so much. It's only right that we give our lives to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.